This morning's sermon is coming from the book of from John chapter 4. We are now in the ending of John chapter 4. We'll be preaching through verses 43 through to the end of the chapter. And so let us read the word together. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. And so, Lord, we pray, would you lead our hearts and minds as we go through the preaching of your word this morning? Lord, would you speak clearly to us as your people, leading us and guiding us, strengthening us to be your church and to live lives worthy of the calling to which we have received for your name and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And so here in this passage, we bring ourselves to the second of the seven signs that John records here in the Gospel of John. As we have mentioned earlier in the preaching of the book of John, we see that these are miracles that John records, and they are all showing a physical, real world miracle that's pointing to a deeper spiritual reality that is being revealed in Christ. And so we have seven of these signs recorded, and these seven signs do correspond to the 7 days of creation. In John chapter 1, we see that Jesus is revealed as the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And all things were created through him, for him, to him. They will be brought together to completion in him. So we see this major theme in the Gospel of John that Jesus is the Lord and Creator. He is the Word through which all things were made, through which all things are sustained, and all things hold together in him. And that word is the light, or in him is life, and that life is the light of all mankind. So as we had seen at the wedding in Galilee, in the first of the signs, Jesus turned water into wine. And as we, just to review from that sermon, that is a picture of the glory of Christ. We see that wine often associated with glory, and that glory associated with the light of Christ. In him is life. And so we see, just as in the first day of creation, God said, "Let there be light," so we see Jesus comes and the glory of Christ is revealed. His glory is on display. Jesus is showing and revealing himself to be the Lord and Creator, in whom is the light of life for all mankind. And so we can see, even woven into the fabric of creation, are pictures and signs pointing us to look to the spiritual reality that is revealed in Christ. Just as the sun gives light and its glory of day illumines all things in our world, in our planet, and we see the lights of the stars by night, so the light of Christ is being revealed, and it is to govern and illumine all things. He is the light through which we are to see. And on the second day of creation, what happened? On the second day of creation, we see that God, he created the firmament. He said, let there be a division between the waters above and the waters below. He creates this expanse, and he calls it the heavens. And we had preached through the first half of the book of Genesis about a year ago, and it's been quite some time, but it's notable in this, God is creating this place. He's creating the structure through which all things will flow, through which all things will be inhabited. The first 3 days of creation, God creates, in essence, the habitats. He creates light, he creates the heavens, and he creates the land and the seas. And in the next 3 days, he populates those things. Day four, what does he do? He makes from the light, he makes lights to govern. He distinguishes in those lights. He fills out of that light. In day, the next, what we see in the firmaments, he fills the firmament with the birds and with the fish. He fills these things. And on day six, he fills the land. And so this is a pattern that we see, but it's notable here because what we see in this second sign is that Jesus heals this boy who was ill. And this is going to be the reason why I mentioned the second day of creation and the creation of the firmament and the heavens. This will become significant soon, but we will get to that in due time. And so as we look at our passage this morning, we see right from the get-go, we see that this theme is beginning to be established of what is going on here. And so he had just gone through Samaria. He had just witnessed to this woman at the well, and there was a great many of the Samaritans that were coming to him, coming to believe in him. And after 2 days, he departs again for Galilee. He continues on his way. And this is interesting because in verse 44 and the verses following, we see there's this seeming juxtaposition that at first glance might not make sense. It might seem like a contradiction. Because we see in verse 44, it says that Jesus departs for Galilee. We know that he spent a large part of his life living and working in the region of Galilee. And Jesus says, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. But in the following verse, it says he came to Galilee and the Galileans welcomed him. So it's this seeming juxtaposition that is put in place. Jesus says that a prophet has no honor in his hometown, but it seems that he is being welcomed. It seems that people are being congenial to him. They're certainly flocking to him. And it has this outward appearance that there's this great honor that is being bestowed upon him. But what we see right away is this sets up a major theme in our passage. What is this sign pointing towards? What is this second sign actually pointing towards? And we see that the second sign is actually pointing away from those things that we are tempted to put our eyes on, and it's pointing us to look in faith. The one of the whole themes of this passage is the theme that we need to turn our hearts to true faith, to turn our hearts to true belief. Because what happens here is we see that there's all these people and they come and they welcome Jesus, but we see right away, what's the reason? It's because they had been at Jerusalem at the feast, and they had gone to the feast too, and they had seen the signs that he had performed. So we see that in all appearances, it looks like Jesus is being honored. It looks like he's being honored as a prophet. But what is very quickly revealed in these passages is that in their hearts, these people did not really honor Christ. They had no desire for him. Their desire for was what they could get. Their desire was on the here, on the now, on the temporal things. And this is what we see. So he's in Galilee. This is where it was in Cana of Galilee that he had made water to wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. So this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, and he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And this seems, this is seemingly quite innocent here at this. Here's a man, he's desperate. He's desperate for his children, the well-being of his house. He wants to see his son healed. He knows this man has, he knows this man has performed signs and wonders. And so he goes to him with the hope that he can get from him healing for his son. But once again, we see this is what happens here is Jesus addresses him in a way that is quite unexpected. Because Jesus's response here is he says, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And so we see here, what is Jesus doing? He's pointing to the deeper issue at root here. He knows that there's a very real, desperate need. But what he's actually pointing to is the most real, desperate need that we actually have. And it's the state of our hearts. It's the state of our hearts and our minds. And it's whether we look to Christ in belief or look to him simply as a source for what we can get. If we look to him in belief for who he is, or if we simply are looking to ourselves and looking at Christ as something that's merely advantageous to get our own wants and needs and desires. So Jesus said to him, or the official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. And so what we see here is Jesus' response is not one that is uncompassionate. He does heal this boy. He takes compassion. He heals him. But what he does in his response is he points to the need that this man has to actually look to him, to look to him in belief, not merely to look at the sign just as a sign, but to look to the one the sign points to. And his what he does is he gives him, he cuts through everything, and the course that he sets before him is one that he must walk in faith. He does not simply go with this man, but what he does is he says, go, your son is healed. And what course he sets before is now this man must walk to his house not knowing. He must look past his circumstance, and he must simply trust. He must simply believe. What Jesus does is he points past all of these things. He cuts through all the red tape, all the smoke and mirrors that we want to put up in our hearts, and he points to the need that we must have to look to him in faith and believe. This is what Jesus does. And it says here that the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went his way. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, and the fever left him. The father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live, and he himself believed, and all his household. And this was the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. And so this is what we see unfold in this passage. What Jesus does is he takes a man in all of his desperation of heart, a man who is doing all that he can in all of his strength, in all of his resources, and in all of his human, earthly wisdom. And he points that man past all of those things. He says, if you really want to find what you need, you must look beyond your own strength. You must look beyond your own capability. You must look beyond your own competencies. You must look beyond your connections. You must look beyond all of these things. You cannot merely find it in your community. You can't find it in yourself, and you are not able to do it. And what he does is he points them on a path that he must simply walk and believe. And we see here in this that it was a full day. It was a full 24 hours this man spent journeying and traveling to get back. He had a lot of time and many hours walking down that road, not knowing the outcome. He had to walk by faith and not by sight in this circumstance. And so this is what we see unfolding here. This is a sign that is pointing the people to say, this Christ who is coming, this Christ who has come, is one that you must look to in faith. When God created the firmament, this is not something that is merely as tangible as the other parts of creation. When we look to the sun, we see the sun. Its face illumines upon us. When we see the water, we hear its roaring. We hear its rushing. When we see the land, we feel that cold, damp earth, or we feel that sun-baked, cracked clay beneath our feet. But when we look up to the heavens, there is simply this space. There is simply something that it's not quite as tangible. It's not quite as pliable. We can't simply reach out and grab hold of it. It's something that we are powerless to contain or control, and is something that points beyond what we can see. But it's something that is utterly necessary. It's the structure which divides and makes sense of everything else. It is what we see structured into creation that gives us what we need. When we see in it the beauty and glory of God displayed. When we look up at the heavens, what do we see? We see the great tapestry and beauty of God. It is in the firmament that we see the glories of sunrises and sunsets. It is in the firmament that we see the wondrous beauty of drifting clouds. And it is in the firmament that we see in a night sky the beauty and glory and majesty of the universe displayed. All of these things are pointing and looking to say, look beyond what you can see. Look beyond what you see in yourself. Look in faith. And this is important for us to know, and this is important for us to consider, because I think so many of us are tempted to come to Christ much like the Galileans were. We flock to him, we flock to the church, we want the excitement, we want what we can get from it. You hear so many evangelicals in this day and age who come because they want to get from it. They come and they say things like, oh, the worship was great today, or I really didn't get much out of the worship today. I didn't really get much out of the preaching today. And this is the kind of posture and attitude that we assume. When I was growing up, I grew up in a Christian and Missionary Alliance church, and one of the founders of the Christian Missionary Alliance church, A.B. Simpson, he was famous for having the saying that he said, look to the giver and not the gifts. And so from my heritage growing up in that part of the evangelical world, that was something that was always imprinted on our hearts and minds. Yes, Christ bestows great gifts. He is the source of all blessing. He is a fount from which we are to drink. And he is the one who bestows all these things. But why should we come to Christ? It is not because we can get nice things. We come to Christ because that's who he is, because he's worthy of coming to, because he is the source and fount of all these things. And this is where we see the juxtaposition that is presented at the beginning completely unraveled. We see that these people really didn't honor Christ. And we see later on in further passages, we'll see in chapter 6, when Jesus is feeding the 5,000, we see that, or like after the feeding of the 5,000, he says that many of these people came because they ate the bread. Many of these people came because they drank the wine. Many of these people came because they saw this, they wanted the excitement. They thought, this is great. This is amazing. We have all this great excitement. It's such a great distraction from what I have to deal with. And so I'm going to flock to Christ because I can have this great entertainment and this great distraction. Isn't this wonderful? Or we come to Christ because we think, you know what? I desperately need something. And so I'm going to come to him because I think I can get it. But if we get it, our hearts really satisfied. If we are seeking all those things in and for themselves apart from Christ, we can't find satisfaction. It is only in him that we can find true peace, true satisfaction for our souls. And that is how we truly honor Christ. It's by coming to him in faith, in belief, looking to him and his beauty, and desiring Christ. We need to have a greater desire for who he is. You cannot honor Christ without desiring him. And you cannot desire him without having a heart that is placed in belief and faith in him. That is the start point for everything else. And that's why this is one of the signs that is recorded here. It points us to look beyond where we are at. Because if we do not have that posture of heart, it is so easy to become embittered or discouraged. It is so easy. And I've seen it many times where all it takes is one tragedy. All it takes is one unanswered prayer. And answered, when I say unanswered, I just mean answered in not the way you wanted it to go. All it takes is one time, one circumstance, where suddenly God doesn't open up the celestial piggy bank and everything falls apart. And we see that some people, they honor Christ with their lips, but they're really just in it for themselves. And so this is what we see displayed. We see in Christ's second sign, this sign that says you need to reorient your heart to have the right motives, to have the right desires, not to look at simply what you see around you, but to look to him in faith, for him. And everything else will be put in its proper alignment. And what we see from this is the great and glorious ending to this is after all this, where Jesus takes this desperate father, a father willing to do absolutely anything, and he sends him away walking down a road powerless. Just simply having to trust and believe. And what is the result of that? The result of that is Christ took all of his desperation and all of his anxiety and he turned it to joy. He not only gave him back his son, he not only gave back his son's health, but he actually brought a greater thing into his entire household. We see that his whole household believed. And this is what we need. This is what each of us need. If we want truly to have the best life for ourselves and for our wife or for our husband and for our children and for our children's children, it's not about all the things we can provide. It's not about the monetary security. It's not about all the vacations. It's not about all the family time or trips or meals. All of those things are part of it, but it's all, we cannot give them what they really need if we cannot give them Christ in our hearts, if we cannot give them faith at the center of the hearth of your home. And so, as we see in this passage, we need this Christ. We need him to be the object of our faith. We need him to be the lamp that illumines all other things, because we live in a time that is uncertain. We live in a time where interest rates soar, where oil prices rise and fall, where everything could be taken away at the signing of a pen, where our charter rights are ignored or violated. And we see this time where things are so uncertain. We can't guarantee any of it. We can't guarantee any of it. There's no such thing as a secure pension. There's no such thing as secure vaults with gold or silver deposits. There's no security in a fiat currency or bank account. Everything we have could go and disappear overnight. Our homes, our cars, our jobs, our careers, everything could vanish. If we want peace in our hearts, and if we want security in our homes, we have to look beyond something we can actually see here and now. We have to have Christ in our hearts. We have to look at the one who said, "Let there be the heavens." And something happened that we could not see, but it changed everything. And in it is displayed God's glory to this day. And that is why we need to look to Christ in faith and believe. And we need to teach our children to do the same. We need to raise them knowing and believing God's promises to us and to them. We need to teach them to look to Christ in faith and not in doubt. This is what we must do. And this is a Christ that we must worship. So, Lord, we pray. Thank you for all of your great promises to us. Thank you, Lord, for all of your ways. Lord, we pray. Would you lead and guide our hearts to look to you in faith and believe, Lord, and that we would see the great joy, that we would believe, and that our children and our children's children would believe with us in you, in your promises, looking to you as the fount and source of all things, not for the things we can get, but for who you are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.